Need a Bible, raise your hand. We have ushers that will put one in that hand. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And I'll just read Hebrews 11:6. You don't have to turn there. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we lift up our pastor, our senior pastor, Steve, and ask that you will, just as our brother Ben prayed for him, we do ask, Lord, that he would have you there with him, speaking to him and guiding him, Lord, and that he would encounter you, and that you will just pour out your blessing on his friendship with you. And also as he seeks you, and he seeks your answers, he seeks your guidance, and he just humbles himself before you. We pray for a sweet time of fellowship between him and you, and a sweet time of restoration as well. We also pray for ourselves, and we pray for the kids next door in the Fenway area. Lord, we lift up just the time of your word being shared over there as well as here. It's your word, Lord. And we believe in you, and we believe in your word. Your word is living and active, Lord, and it has power, supernatural power. It's not a regular book. We believe that, Lord. But yet we ask and we beg you, Lord, please, may we encounter you here as well. Lord, may your word make it past the surface in each of us, Lord, please. We beg you. Lord, I appreciate the worship time, Lord, just softening my heart. Please continue to soften our hearts towards you, Lord, that we would, as our brother Ben prayed, just be pursuing you and opening up a space in our hearts 24/7. Lord, use your word as part of that work today. Do surgery. Reach our hearts, Lord, with whatever you need to put in there, Lord, to put into our lives. And we pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. My wife took the iPad out of town, so I'm doing it the old school way. This is called paper. All right. So today we're going to be talking about walking by faith. And we'll be looking at two examples of people who walked by faith in the Bible. Their names are Noah and Elijah. And so we'll start with the word faith. What is the definition of faith? What is faith? You can just shout it out. You don't have to raise your hands or have a fear of calling out. What's that, David? Oh, you guys, whoever said that, you guys both just quoted a verse. We'll leave it at that, because that is, I mean, the Bible's the good answer, right? That's the best answer. Hebrews 11:1. We may have it on the slides, Winley. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, when you can't see the step ahead, believing what God is saying to do and taking that step. So you might say that you believe in a certain Bible verse, but it's like, can you prove it? Can you prove that you believe it by actually doing it? Faith is that evidence, that substance of things hoped for. Here's another question for you. Did you know that faith is a gift from God? That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8. We should have that one as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, you may have heard the term, it's sort of like a Christianese term, saving faith. You may have heard saving faith as a term, which means believing in Jesus for your salvation, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again 3 days later. That's called saving faith. That's what gets you to heaven, right? But you and I need the same faith from God to live after becoming a Christian. And the good news is that if you're a Christian, you already have it, but you need to exercise it like a muscle, or it will shrink like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it'll shrink. If you've ever seen somebody that is in a wheelchair and they've been that way their whole life, their legs are smaller. That's called atrophy. Your muscle will shrink if you don't use it. And so you got to exercise your faith muscle. So the next question is, well, how do you exercise your faith muscle? And the Bible talks about the concept of walking. Take walks regularly. Walking by faith is how you exercise that faith muscle. But what does that mean in a spiritual sense? Because in the passage that we read at the beginning, there's a connection between walking by faith and pleasing God. Wendell, you can put that back up, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 6 through 9. Thank you. Oh, that's a piece of it. That's okay. So there's a connection between walking by faith and pleasing God. In verse 9, it mentions pleasing. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it mentions that. So 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9, in that passage, the writer is talking about being absent, which kind of sounds, it might sound a little bit strange, but he's saying basically whether we are here on earth in this life or whether we die and we're with the Lord in his presence, either way, in verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So whether we are still alive here on earth or whether we are with the Lord, we want to please him, right? And so while we're here on earth, we want to please him by walking by faith, because he says in Hebrews 11, 6, you can't please him unless you exercise faith. Faith actually pleases God. So I want to walk by faith more. How about you? I want to walk by faith more if that's what pleases God. So the Bible's full of people walking by faith. None of them's perfect, by the way. The Bible is also full of many other people who are not walking by faith. There's lots of sort of anti-patterns. But today we'll look at just two of the people who did walk by faith. And we'll only have time to look at like a small little part of each of their lives. They're both in the Old Testament, Noah and Elijah. And so we'll start with Noah. If you want to, you can get a head start and turn to Genesis chapter 8. But just to give a little background, you may remember that God had told Noah back in chapter 6, you may or may not have read this, because it's kind of startling to read, but God said the earth was actually totally filled with violence in chapter 6, and so he would destroy it with a worldwide flood. He would destroy his own creation because it had gotten to that point that sin had infected the entire world and filled it with violence. God told Noah to build a very, very large boat. Huge. I should have brought a picture of how big it would be. Or if you get a chance, go to Kentucky and you can go to a life-size replica. But he instructed Noah, he gave him the actual instructions on how to build this gigantic boat, and he told Noah, bring your family and bring two of every living thing, and I'm going to bring a flood. It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Noah exercised his faith regularly for many years, possibly even decades, as he built this huge boat without modern-day technology. So it took so many years. He exercised his faith doing that, building a boat on dry land. He brought his family on board. He brought the animals on board. And as we can tell, nobody believed him. They thought he was a fool. But this is the faith that Noah is known for. In Hebrews 11, 7, we should have that slide, Winley. This is from what's known as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of some of the believers over time from the Bible that have exercised faith, walked by faith and not by sight. It says this about Noah in verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Remember the earlier definition of faith? Things not seen. It says, Noah moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So he exercised his faith. He went through with it all the way up until bringing the family and bringing the animals on board. And then God kept his word. He flooded the entire earth, and everyone who was not on that boat perished, which is a symbol of Jesus. As a side note, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and this is one of them. But months later, God caused the water to slowly recede and go down, and eventually the ark came to rest on a certain mountaintop. And then a couple months later, about 2.5 months later, the water was low enough to see the tops of the other mountains from the ark, and so that's where we'll pick it up at this point. We'll zoom in just to a small little three-month period in Noah's life during his walk of faith. Most of the time, when you think about Noah or you hear about Noah, you might be focused in on the part that we just sort of skimmed through. But Noah continues to walk by faith, even when he's constrained by this big boat that he's trapped inside of for a long period of time. And so Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse number 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And so the ark's resting upon a mountaintop, but the waters are still high. Eventually Noah sees the other mountaintops. He can actually see poking out of the water. So he opens up that window. There's just one window in the ark at the top. He sends out a raven. The raven doesn't come back. Ravens are birds of, I guess you'd call them scavengers, so there was probably plenty of, sorry to say it this way, plenty of dead things floating that the raven could land on, whereas the dove is in the Hebrew Levitical sort of categorization. That's more of a clean animal. And so those animals, those birds will not touch anything that's unclean. So that dove came right back repeatedly until finally after 14 days or more, the dove did not return again, and Noah knew, okay, there must be a piece of dry land here because that dove will not land on anything else unless it's land or a tree on land. And so at the end of that 40 days, it says that, this is in verse 6, Noah opened the window up. Charles Spurgeon, who lived in the 1800s, he has a way with words. I think he reminds me of our pastor or vice versa. But he has a way of just hearing from the Lord. And so he says, true faith often goes to the window. I'll repeat that. True faith often goes to the window. If your faith turns her face to the wall and expects nothing, I do not think it is genuine faith. And so here Noah, he is going to the window probably every day, going to the window, until he finally sees a little bit of an indication that what God had told him a long time ago is coming to pass. The mountaintops are poking through, and then he acts on that. And I am thankful to God for giving us Noah's example of an active faith including in sending out the raven one time. Oops. But he still did it. He took action. And then he persevered, and he sent out the dove three times. And so I have told God, kind of meditating on this, I've told him that I'm sorry for my lack of faith at times, my lack of persevering. But I'm thankful to God for sending Jesus for that sin. This is what I've been doing lately. Personally, when I realize that I have a sin, I just tell God right then and there, and I say, I'm sorry for that sin. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for that sin, this sin right now that I have done or realized that I've done. But I'm thankful to him for sending his only son to die for the times when I have lacked faith and for giving me that saving faith. But I'm also thankful he's given me a walking faith. He's given me a walking faith like he's given to Noah and the others in Hebrews 11. But here's another question. What can we learn about walking by faith from the verses that we just looked at with Noah, from the way, I know it's a small portion of scripture, but from the way that he is handling his situation, being captive on the boat, waiting on God? Well, one thing that you might glean is that it's an expectant faith. Even though he's stationary, he's in one place, he has an expectant faith, expecting God to do something, kind of like Brother Ben was saying in his prayer. And it was an active waiting. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, active waiting. Somebody mentioned that to me a few years back, and I had to do like a double take. I'm like, wait, that doesn't make sense, an active waiting? But it does make sense. It's active exercising your faith, doing what God has called you to do, even if you are waiting for that next step. We see that Noah perseveres. He keeps on persevering, even after many months at this point has passed by, and he's patient. And so these are just a few things that came to my mind that demonstrate the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen through Noah's life just in this little portion of time, because Noah was still stuck in the boat, but he was walking by faith, not by sight. So we'll read just a little bit further here, a couple more verses. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried." And so some dates here you can on your own if you're curious, which it's a good thing if you are, you can do the math. You can go back a couple chapters and start doing all the math. It's kind of a fun exercise if you like math, but it's not if you don't. But it says here, 601st year in the first month, the first day of the month. The start of the flood, we know from Genesis chapter 7, was in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, on the 17th day of the month. And so that's approximately, I won't get into too many of the details, but the Hebrew calendars are slightly different than ours. So this was about 313 days later at this point. Noah's been captive. He's been exercising faith, but stuck in the walls of this boat for about 313 days before the ground finally dries up. He's been walking by faith during the flood for almost a year while trapped in this boat, this gigantic boat. But during this time, his walk of faith, you might say, is kind of like walking on a treadmill. Maybe you're a jogger, but on a day when the weather's really bad, if you have a treadmill, you can walk on that. Well, you still need to walk, right? You still need to walk or jog if you exercise. And likewise, with our faith muscle, you still need to exercise it, even if you're trapped in a situation. Noah was trapped in this boat. It wasn't an adventurous walk outdoors. He was in this boat with a bunch of animals. He was stuck. But it says he removed the covering of the ark and he looked. So I was thinking to myself, okay, how long? I'm not that good at math, by the way, just so you know. How long did Noah have to wait between sending the dove for that third time And then this day right here, where the ground is now fully dry. It takes some math, but it's most likely 35 days. It could be more. But Noah continued to persevere. He had already opened the window, sent out the birds, and then eventually saw that there is dry ground somewhere, but the ground's not dry here. He continued to persevere and wait on the Lord and walk by faith in that way. And I'm thankful to God for his example of persevering. He sent out the dove the final time. He still waited more than a month after that before he could see the dry ground. And he was probably looking out the window every single day. What was that Spurgeon quote again? Oh, this is so old school. I have to flip papers. Was it faith goes to the window? True faith often goes to the window. If your faith turns her face to the wall and expects nothing, I do not think it is a genuine faith. Likely Noah went to the window every day. And then there was another 2 months before everything was actually dry enough to exit the ark. And before God would speak to him about the next step of his life. God may have been speaking to him throughout these 313 days, but it wasn't until what we're about to see when God finally spoke to him about what was to take place next, the next step in his walk. And so I want to continue to grow and refine my faith. I want it to be like Noah's faith. I want to walk by faith and not by sight. And I hope you do too. So what can we learn about walking by faith just from those last couple verses? Anything else? Well, we saw him continuing. I guess you could say we saw him persevere in persevering, like persevere exponentially. He keeps walking even when he's still stuck even longer. Even when he got that hope that there is dry land, the dove didn't come back, but the land's still not dry. He can't get out of the boat. He's still there. And you know what? I don't think I heard Noah complain the whole time. Did you? He was trusting in God's goodness and he was trusting in God's help, even though God had not told him the next step of the timeline. These things are the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How we see Noah living out his life. But look what the next verse says, verse number 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go. And we won't read further than that, but it's at that point when God spoke to Noah and told him what to do next, told him to exit the ark, where Noah would go on to build an altar to worship the Lord. Let's go and jump over to Elijah's life, visit his life for a short time. So you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 preemptively, and I'll touch on a little bit of background of this brother as well. So Elijah was a prophet to Israel, the nation of Israel, at a time when they were split, Israel and Judah. He was a prophet, meaning he was assigned by God to go to Israel, and they were in a time of severe idolatry, not following God, but following false gods. His calling was to go there and call them to repentance, which, by the way, another side note, I can't help but say it. Everything you see in the Old Testament points to Jesus, right? Elijah points to John the Baptist, who points to Jesus, calling people to repentance, calling people to Jesus. But Elijah is in Israel, calling people to repentance. He's living this radical lifestyle, exercising his faith regularly. You can read about, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 17, you can read about when he basically commanded a drought to come to Israel so that they can get their eyes on God. And that happened. God sent him ravens to feed him. God took care of him during the drought. At one point, later in that chapter, Elijah goes to stay with a widow who is out of, pretty much down to her last flour and oil. And God miraculously, through Elijah, provides all throughout the whole entire famine for this widow and her son and for Elijah. Her son ends up dying, and Elijah raises the son from the dead. And just a little cross-reference for that, if we have it, Winley, is Hebrews 11:35. The Hall of Faith also mentions, indirectly, it mentions Elijah. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. So this is the faith that Elijah was known for, that walk, that exercise of faith. There's also in chapter 18, the famous confrontation on Mount Carmel, where the priests of the false gods had a showdown with Elijah to see whose God was real. And there were hundreds of those priests, and they could not get their God to set the sacrifice on fire. And that's where Elijah, who was alone, poured water all over the sacrifice, all over the wood, all around it, all around the altar, and asked God to light it, which he did. So he lived this radical life of faith. The drought finally ended when Elijah declared for it to end in chapter 18. But, oh, I forgot to mention, at the Mount Carmel confrontation with all those priests of the false idols, at the end, Elijah had them all killed. And so, you as you go on in chapter 18, you'll see that the drought ends, which the king and queen of Israel at that time, who were extremely, extremely wicked, you would think at least they might be happy that the drought is over, but they were not. They wanted to execute Elijah. It was their life's mission. He was on the top of the most wanted list because of what he did with the false prophets. So they were searching far and wide across all the land to find him and kill him. So this brings us to chapter 19. And so Elijah had fled at this point when he heard that. He fled very, very far away, miles and miles away, out of the entire country of Israel, deep into the wilderness, and he was scared. And he actually prayed in verse 4 of chapter 19, he actually prayed that he would die. He asked God to take his life. God was with him during all of his walking by faith, during the hard parts and the glorious parts. And here God sent an angel to encourage him in the wilderness when he wanted to die. He sent an angel twice, actually. That strengthened Elijah. Actually, the angel provided food for him as well. That strengthened Elijah so that he could continue traveling. He went for another 40 days and 40 nights until he came to a mountain. And that's where we'll pick it up. We'll zoom into this less than one day period of Elijah's walk of faith. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse number 9. We should have that, Winley. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. And so Elijah's in a cave at this point. God comes to speak to him. Praise God. He speaks to us when we're in a cave. And Elijah is sort of fixated, like, I've been just living my life for the Lord. Everybody else has forsaken the Lord. In fact, they've even killed people like me. They've even killed the prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. We can probably identify with that, like if we were in his shoes, right? Verse number 11, it says, then he said, go out. God said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so Elijah is sort of pouring out his grief to the Lord. And God is continuing to speak to him, which he will do to you and to me when we pour out ourselves to the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, here's your little step on your walk of faith, your next step. Go out and stand before the Lord. Sort of symbolically go out there and stand in the Lord's presence. And the Lord actually was present. It says he passed by. But the Lord was not in any of these things. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But Elijah was able to hear from God. He was able to hear God's still small voice. It's a good reminder to us, right? God often speaks in a very still small voice that you have to present yourself before the Lord if you want to hear from him in this walk of faith, this walking by faith. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, the same response, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And God said, I'm done with you. No, he didn't say that. God continued to be there with him. And we'll see what happened next. But before we do, what can we learn from this tiny little glimpse of Elijah's walk of faith here in this situation? Because this is for us too. This is for you and for me. Even one thing that you can see is even when you're discouraged and alone, a walking faith still obeys. It still seeks God. You still seek God. You listen intently for God's voice. Humble yourself before him. What he did here when it said in verse 13 that he wrapped his face in a mantle is sort of a way of humbling himself before the presence of the Lord. Humble yourself when you're in that place. Go before God. And then he poured out his heart to God. This is great, a great example for me and for you when you're discouraged and when you're alone. Pour out your heart to God, even if what you're saying may not be the best way to say it, like in his case. Because it wasn't actually true. He wasn't the only one left. But these things are also the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, the way that Elijah was still coming to God, even when he was on the run, even when he wanted to die and he was fearful and he was discouraged and he was all alone. He was a fugitive. But he didn't run away from God. He was walking by faith still talking to God and still obeying God's next step. Now look what it says in the next verse, verse 15, which is the same thing that it said in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 8, actually. Then the Lord said to him, go. And so we won't read any further there, but the instruction for the next step came next. And so what we can start to see in both of these examples with Noah and Elijah is that as you walk by faith, God may not tell you the next step for a while, but as you continue to exercise that faith, eventually he will. And so from there, God told him what was going to happen next, told him where to go, and you can read about it more on your own. It's a very exciting thing to read about. But sort of coming into a summary, some aspects of, if we can use that term, walking faith, some of those aspects that we saw here with Noah and with Elijah, walking faith is an expectant faith, even when you're trapped in a situation. It's an active waiting. It's a persevering faith. It's a patient faith. It's not just a persevering faith. It's a continuing to persevere in the persevering as long as God has you there. It keeps walking even when you're stuck. It doesn't complain. It's trusting in God's goodness and help even if you have no idea of the next step or his timeline. And even when discouraged, it's a faith that obeys, that seeks God, that listens intently for his voice, that humbles yourself and pours out your heart to God. So, may God continue to teach us and to teach you to exercise your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, the stretching, the growing of your faith. And may the genuineness of your faith be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Now, as Eric mentioned, this Friday night we're having communion, and so we shut down the midweek service, we shut down all the Bible studies, because it's such an important time to get together as believers. Pastor Steve has been, he's been exhorting us in Acts 2:42 lately, for those of you that have been here. And I'll just read that real quick. It says, the early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That exact thing is what's going to be happening this Friday night. And so here, you can walk by faith. Please walk by faith and show up. Faith that you believe in Acts 2:42. Not just with your words, but go there and believe that God will do a work among us just like he did in that part of Acts 2:42 if you look before and after that verse. So at this point, the worship team can come up, and if you've been asked to pray, please come up now. But here's a question. Do you have that initial saving faith? Do you have that initial saving faith? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you ever prayed to accept Jesus? If not, then that is your step of faith on your walk. Before you can have a walking faith, you need to be saved from your sins. That's the top priority. So come up and pray with one of the prayer couples. But for those of you who do have a saving faith, walking by faith doesn't necessarily mean being brave everywhere you walk around like a Marvel superhero, right? Although it does take courage to walk by faith, it looks a little different. And so your step of faith that the Lord's calling you to right now might be to humble yourself in some way, to slow down so that you can hear God's voice like Elijah did. Or it might be that you're fearful about something in your life, you feel alone. Your step of faith might be to seek God's voice, and he'll speak to you. He knows what you need. He'll give you direction. But sometimes the step of faith is seeking him first, not going and doing something first, seeking him first. So what is the step of faith that you want to take? Come up and pray with your church family. Is there something in your life where you're not exercising faith, or where you would like to walk by faith more regularly? Listen, Noah was not perfect. We looked at Noah and Elijah real quick today. Noah was not perfect. Did you know that? He, in the next chapter, he got drunk. Elijah was not perfect. His faith wavered when his life was in danger. But go to God, seek him for help and for guidance, and seek his voice. Come up and pray. And then I just also wanted to mention, like what our brother Ben here was talking about earlier, just God having us in this season as a church, getting ready for what's next in our sort of, if you can use another Christian word, corporate, our corporate faith or our corporate walk. Corporate just means the body of believers. This season of faith for our church with our new church location, leaving this place after 23 years and not, we actually don't know where we're going, right? We don't even know where we're going. And you are the church. If you're not seeking God diligently for this yet, this is not meant to make you feel guilty. But if you're not, or if I'm not seeking God diligently about the church location, you are the church. Come up and pray with your church family right now. And if anything else stirred in your heart from the message today, come up and pray. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, come up and pray. Or if there's anything else burdening your heart, please come up. Pray with the family of God. Please rise for the closing worship song. I'll say a word of prayer. And then we can worship and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need it all, Lord. We need your entire counsel. We need all of your words. We need you to speak into our lives and change us, Lord. Shake us up. Lord, we need your help. We thank you for the gift of faith, but we need your help to actually exercise it and use it, to actually do and prove out what we believe. The verses that we say we believe in, we need your help. I need your help, Lord, to step out and exercise faith, Lord. Show me, show each of us, Lord, where there's a step of faith, where there's something we can do that we should be doing differently in this walk of faith, Lord, please. Lord, we don't want to have a religion. We want to pursue you. We want to experience you. We want you to be an active part of our lives. Lord, forgive me and forgive us for the times that our hearts have grown cold. We have grown melancholy. We've been on cruise control. We thank you so much for sending your only son to the earth that you created. Just as you sent the ark to Noah, you sent Jesus to that wooden cross to die for my sins and to die for each of our sins, Lord, so that when we waver in our faith, when we lack faith, it's already been paid for. It's finished. It's already been paid for. But Lord, we want to grow. Please, Lord, do that work today. Do that work following today. Lord, please let these words land in good soil in our hearts and show us, Lord, the next step. If it's actively waiting, if it's repenting, show each of us the next step. Show us also as a body of Christ as we seek you about the church building. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship and come up and pray.